love of Jesus. Isn't that it's worth us being here tonight, just sing that song. What a great thing that we have together in Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, before I get there, I need to tell you, I heard from Gary Turner yesterday, and he has moved to Meadow Creek here. So he is convalescing there in Meadow Creek. He's not in MD Anderson right now. So I'm going to take it as good news until we know better. But he is there, and he is coherent and talking to us and everything. So maybe he's on the road to some kind of recovery. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul describes a prayer that he makes for the church. It's of interest to us because I want to know everything I can about the great apostle Paul. I want to know what his sermons were like. I want to know what his devotional life was like. I want to know the insights he had, because nobody had a closer contact with God than Paul did. Even John, who got to be in the Revelation, Paul said he had seen more visions. More had been revealed to him. Some things he couldn't even talk about. They were so wonderful. And so what he does talk about, I want to know about, don't you? But this is a description, and this starts with verse 14 of chapter 3. This is a description of a prayer that he made. I would like to have heard that prayer, wouldn't you? But I'm glad that he tells us what was important to him and was important to the church. It's also important not only to the church at Ephesus, but in the last verse of this prayer, or this conversation, he tells us this is what he's praying for all Christians, even way down here in our generation. So this is important for us as well. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he might grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing thing to be praying about, and what an exciting thing for us to know the great apostle Paul was praying this prayer. He tells us it is such importance that he starts off by just falling on his knees before God. All prayer, if it's a good prayer, if it's a meaningful prayer, if it's going to accomplish what it has to accomplish, has to start with this understanding of who we are and who God is. And Paul knows, as great as he is, even though nobody on earth in his day preached more sermons, suffered more persecution, was in prison more, wrote more scripture, started more churches, nobody was superior to him. And yet when he comes in the presence of God, he falls on his knees. A great prayer, a good prayer, always involves humility before God. He's telling us in verse 14 that he is praying to the Father, and he's taking one of the identifying titles of God that would be the most important when we are praying. When we're praying, what are we doing? We're asking for help, aren't we? What are we doing? We're praising a position that God is in. What are we doing? We're reminding ourselves, God doesn't need to be reminded, but we're reminding ourselves the relationship we have. When the prodigal went home, he didn't just say, I've done some bad things. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. We know what this relationship is, and we know where I stand in it. And Paul says he prays to God the Father. He says in verse 15, we all know who he is because we came from him. Even people that don't know the Bible, even people that don't know about the blood of Jesus and salvation that's available to us, even people who've never been saved and never had their sins washed away, if they think about it, the book of Romans tells us, if they think about it, they know they came from God. And all of the theories and all of the speculation and all of the inventions of the mind of men about how we got here in some other way is a way to get out from under this responsibility of accepting this truth. God made you. You know it couldn't have just happened. You know that somebody who's a lot bigger, a lot stronger, and a lot smarter than you put this all together. You know it. You know it when you look at the wood that this table of this pulpit is made out of. You know it when you look at the ant that you see crawling across the floor. You know it when you look at the skies. And if we're blessed with rain this week, you'll know it when you see the rain coming down and knowing that in a matter of hours, everything in this city changes because of that. You know somebody had it all figured out. He put the limits, he put the direction, he did all of that, and he said, that's who I'm praying to. That's what he said in Athens when he said, you guys worship a lot of gods. I want to tell you about the one that made you, that made you. The one you worship, you don't even know his name, but he is your father. He's the one that made you. Even your poets that don't know a word of scripture know that we come from God. It's the only reasonable, logical, truthful way that you could come at it. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm praying to him. The one who has glory, look at what he says in verse 16. He has glory, glory in his position, glory in his power, glory in who he is and what he is able to do, glory in there's never a surprise to him, glory in the fact that there's never something that he said, I never thought of that. That's not God. God has all glory in his position and his power. Now, why is that important? Because that means that he's the only one who can really do what you need done. The extravagant thing that you ask of him, the glorious thing like, forgive me. The glorious thing that he could do like, help me. The glorious thing that he can do like, heal me or bring this broken relationship back together. The glorious thing of how can I be a clean person in a dirty world, all of those impossible things, he's the one that can help you with them. He's the one that can do it. He's not just going to sit there and wring his hands like some pagan god and say, do the best you can, I'm rooting for you. He's the one who has the position, the power, the wisdom, the might, and the love to carry this out. And he said, I'm praying to this God who has all of this power, in verse 16, to strengthen you, not with just some sort of a pound it on you or some sort of make your muscles big. So he's not going to make a superhero out of you, but he's going to do it. And it just shows how powerful he is in your inner man. He's going to make you a tougher person, a stronger person. Jeremiah wanted to have all the troubles removed. God said, no, but I tell you what I will do. I'm going to make you so tough they can't break you. I'm going to make your forehead like a bronze gate. When it's all over, when the dust clears, you'll still be here. That's what I'm going to do for you. And that's what Paul is praying for these people. He's not praying that they'd be able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. He's not praying that they can run faster than a speeding bullet. He's praying that they'll be able to endure and they'll be able to succeed, and that when it's all over with, when the elements melt, when time is no more, when there's no Rocky Mountains, when there's no Jupiter, when all of that is past, you'll still be there and you'll be there with God. He wants to be praying that they'll be strengthened in their inner man. How does he do that? Look at verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your heart. Now, this is a complicated thing, but that's okay because it's God that he's talking to, and he knows all of this, and he actually set it up when he made you. He said he's going to dwell in your heart by invitation from you. He's going to dwell in your heart, and he used the phrase through faith because that's the motivation that you have. That's the energy that you have to open the door and let him in. Because when you let him in, you're telling him, I want you to run my life. Paul would say in another place that I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. In other words, my mind is his mind. I've surrendered all of that. I've given him the keys to every cabinet in my heart. He's in charge of everything, and it's a good thing. You're only going to do that by faith. There are people you wouldn't give a key to your car to or your house to, much less your life, your inner being. But he said, by faith, you can do this. And he says, this whole thing about faith is rooted and grounded in love. How do we know about love? Well, he first loved us, he would tell us. And because he first loved us and he demonstrated it in such a grand and glorious way, we love him back. And we know that he'll take care of us. Who do you let make your medical decisions or your financial decisions? Who do you give power of attorney to that can be in charge of making decisions for you? Well, it's somebody you know loves you, isn't it? And it's somebody you know that you love. One day at lunch, I told my children, you know, our kids all come together for lunch, and grandchildren, everybody was there, and I said, kids, I think it was on my birthday, I said, if I ever get to where I'm embarrassing you, would you please tell me? And Wayne said, I'll tell you. I said, I don't want you to tell me. I like you, Wayne, but I don't want you to tell me. I want these girls to tell me because I know they love me. He says you open that door to Christ by faith and you hold it open because you love him. You love him because he loves you. You love him not only, you know, if love wasn't in this, we would be holding that door, wouldn't we? Because we're talking about someone who can overpower us, who can do anything he wants, and we can't stand in his way. And yet he loves us enough to let us open the door. The book of Revelation, he says he stands at the door and knocks. Why does God knock? He doesn't have to knock. He already knows everything that's in there. Well, he's going to be there only by invitation. And we make that invitation because we love him. Now, love and trust kind of go together, don't they? And that's what he's saying. He said, I'm praying for this church and for this church, he tells us at the end, I'm praying for these Christians and for us that we'll do this, that we'll open the door to him, we'll allow him to come in and take over, we'll allow him to come in and rule our life. We will gladly and willingly, like Paul has done with his life. This prayer starts off where? He's on his knees. He's fallen to his knees in honor of God, but not just because God is more powerful, but because he loves him. And he knows that God loves him as well. So love is the thing that, if you think of faith as the foundation that everything's rests on, that's true, you know. Everything about my spiritual life, everything about my eternal life, everything about my success in this life, I'm standing on this faith. I believe the promises that God made. I believe the claims he's made about himself. But what anchors us to that foundation is love. It's what holds us together under this building. There's a lot of concrete. Some of it is drilled down into the ground, goes way down, and some of it, but there's also a lot of steel down there. They put, when they built this, they put at the foot of each of these columns, they go down and they're welded to a big piece of steel, and it goes down into that concrete, into that foundation, and there's a big cable that comes from it. And each of them come together right here in the middle under the floor. And they're all tied together. Think of the concrete as faith. And think of those cables as love that anchors us to it. Why do we believe? Well, we love him. Why do we love him? Well, because we believe him. Why do we have confidence in what he has to say to us? Why was it on that ship that was about to crash, there was one guy on the ship that's not scared? Why was Paul at ease? Why was he acting so out of sync with everybody else. Everybody else is trying to get in the lifeboats and kill the slaves and kill the prisoners and just panic running everywhere. And there's one calm guy. Why? Because God told him he was going to Rome, and he's not there yet. So Paul has confidence, so faith, in the Word of God because he knows God loves him and God can do what he promises to do. So he's praying that this church and this church will have that. Think about the problems we have that sometimes it really comes down to we just don't quite trust him. We don't quite believe that he'll come through for us. I know he always has, but what if he doesn't? And I'm on my own. Well, he's praying that we'll be able to do this, that we'll be anchored to the foundation of the trust that we have in God. Look at verse 18. He says here, he says that we'll be strengthened. In other words, we'll be given the energy and the muscle, brain muscle, to comprehend what can't be comprehended, that we'll understand what can't be understood, that we'll be able to see what can't be seen. That's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is believing what we don't see yet. Faith is believing it as if we actually saw it. Remember Elisha when the Syrians were coming down on him and they surrounded the town of Dothan and his servant runs in. We're in trouble. We've never been in trouble like this. There's no way out of this town. There's nowhere we can go. They're shoulder to shoulder. They're chariot to chariot. And they're looking for you, Master. It's over with. Remember what Elisha prayed? He prayed that God, it's the same prayer, that God would open the eyes of this servant. Now, we don't know that Elisha could see what he knew was there, but he had seen it before when Elijah went up into heaven. And what Elisha knew was there, well, the Syrians were there. That's true. But there was also the army of the living God in the sky. Chariots and horses and the power of God being demonstrated. In the book of Revelation, it says that there's millions of angels, thousands of thousands, myriads of myriads. That's at least a few million. And each one of them are divine. Each one of them have supernatural powers. Each one of them can move time back. And one of them one night killed 100,000 soldiers by himself. These are powerful beings. And he said, let him see what we know is there. God granted that old prophet's prayer. The young man could see, well, yes, there is an army around us, but they're also surrounded by something much greater than them. Did you ever see Quigley? Remember that movie? I know you girls saw it. Tom Selleck was in it. Yeah. Remember when the little British group of horsemen had him dead to rights in the middle of that courtyard? And they all got their guns on him, and they're going to get him. And then that wind blew, and it got kind of mysterious. And then 10,000 Aborigines showed up all in the hills around. Now that's where they got that idea from Elisha. You don't have us surrounded. We've got you surrounded. Remember that little captain? He decided that he really didn't have time to mess with Quigley that day because he didn't want to mess with the one that took care of him. Remember Abraham? He slept in a tent every night of his life. Slept in a tent. Since he left Ur of Chaldees, he camped out for the rest of his life. And it's hard to guard a tent. It's hard to protect the tent. I mean, there's not even a gate or a wall or anything. I'm sure there were people marching around the camp, you know, watching for trouble. But he slept soundly and safer than anybody else in the world because God told him, I'll be your shield. You don't have to worry. I'll take care of you. And he did. Paul is praying that we will be strengthened so that we can comprehend what can't be comprehended, that we will understand what can't be understood and we'll see what can't be seen. That sounds like double talk, doesn't it? It means that we can know something that there's no way you can put it in a test tube. There's no way you can weigh it. There's no way you can measure it. There's no way you can know it, but you know it's true. Is there anything you know like that? I mean, besides God? I know Patsy loves me. I know that. I know my girls love me. I know that. How do I know that? God says here, he said that you'll be able to comprehend. And what he wants you to comprehend is, he takes you back to the first thing he said in the prayer, the glory of God. I want you to test it. I want you to think about it. I want you. God one time says, try me out. Put me to test. Now, that's usually not a good thing, but he said, try me. He said, be generous with your giving. See what happens. See what happens. He said another time, when you help a beggar, when you give alms, you're loaning the money to me, and I'll take care of it. Don't worry. I've got your back, God's saying. And those that have tried it, what do they know? What do you know? God never lets you down. Never. And in this case, he says, try me. Just open your mind and think about how big I am, how big my love is. Why don't you drop the plumb line into my love and see if you ever get to the bottom of it? Why don't you get out your measuring? You know, they can measure how far it is to the moon. Why don't you just try that with my love? See how far it is before you run out of my love. Now, we know about his wrath. We know you can't. That's pretty big. He's saying, this is bigger. This is bigger. Why don't you soar up to the height of my love and see if you can get to the top. See if you can get all the way up. Now, the guy that's saying this has been up to heaven. Remember? He'd been in the third heaven, and he's saying, I don't know if I was in this body or not, but I went there. He took me there. He said, why don't you try it? What would Paul tell you? When I got there, I still didn't see all of the love of God. Why don't you see how wide it is? Is it big enough for you? He said, God wants you to get an idea about this. Do I really have to know the absolute limit of it, or if there is a limit, or is it good enough for me to know there's plenty there for me? You don't have to worry about it. It's covered. What a thing to pray. What would we do different as a church if we believed that? What would we do different if we prayed that prayer? What would we do different? How big is this love? Look at verse 19. He says, to know this love means that you can know more than you can know. You can know more than you can know. Well, how can you do that? Well, you can't. But remember who we're asking for. We're asking God. And God can do anything. God knows everything. And there's no limit on what he can do. And so here in verse 19, he says, to know this love, look what he says. Now to him, who we're talking about, God here, who is able, God is able, to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Give it your best shot. And you're still going to find out there's even more. There's more there for you. Those miracles in the Old Testament weren't just to prove the Old Testament is true. They were to give us something that was as magnificent as they are and as amazing as they are and as overwhelming as they are to think about. It gives us something to anchor to. Remember the widow whose sons were about to be sold into slavery because she owed a debt, and the prophet, was it Elisha or Elijah, said, what do you have in the house? And she said, I have a little bit of oil. Good idea. He said, go get all the vessels you can find, and not too few, he said. So they went around the neighborhood and they gathered up all the pots and pans and pitchers and bottles and jugs and basins and bowls that they could find. And they took the little bit of oil, olive oil, you know, sitting there by where they cook, and they started pouring. You remember? And when that vessel was full, they filled another one. And that vessel was full, they filled another one. And when that vessel was full, they filled another one. And when they finally said, everything's full, the oil stopped. You know, I'm sure she was really happy that day because all of her debts were paid, her children were secure. But I'm also sure that she was a little sad. There was a big jar down the street. I didn't even think about that. We could have dug a hole, couldn't we? And filled it up. The limits we put are always ours. God says more than you can ask or think. If you could have anything for this church, anything in the kingdom, whatever you ask for, God can do more. If you could do anything, ask for anything, God can do more. He doesn't even have to work a miracle to do more because he's in control of all the natural things in the world, and he can do it. He said, this prayer that I'm praying is that you will start thinking like this fanatic, Paul, who was totally into God and totally consumed by him and was totally, he was a werf. That's a wild-eyed religious fanatic. He loved Jesus more than he loved anything. He had scars all over his body. You couldn't beat him up enough. You couldn't threaten him enough. You couldn't lock him up enough. He's going to figure out some way to get it done because he belongs to Christ. He said, I don't live anymore. He said, do that. That's what I'm going to pray, that you do that. That you don't put limits. That you get more vessels and more vessels and more vessels. So he says, the God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. What do you think would be a big goal we might have in your life? Maybe some of us like to read the Bible through this year. Well, you could do that without God. What would be something you want to do? Maybe memorize the Bible, because you think that would be big enough. Maybe have prayers that you wouldn't be ashamed for somebody to hear. Wouldn't that be something? Maybe you could finally, once and for all, lay down that sin that's so tangled up in your life that you can't get rid of it. That hatred that you have towards someone, or that pride that you have, or that lust, or that greed, and you've wanted to get rid of it, but it's just so entangled in your heart. What would you like? What would really be something? God can do more than that. He can set you free. He can cleanse you. He can make you whiter than snow. Paul said, that's what I'm praying for. To know the love of God means that you can know more than you can know. You can do more than you can do because verse 20 says he can do anything. And he does it more than we can ask or think. And we ask for big things, don't we? Sometimes we settle for something like a car or a bill when he has so much available to us. And he says, and then look what he says, according to the power at work within us. What is the power that's at work within us? He just told us Christ would live in us. The Spirit would encourage us and help us. God is in your heart. What can God do? What can God do with a stick? What can God do with a man? What can God do with a few people? What can God do with you? What can God do with people that Paul would tell them in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians? Those nasty Corinthians who were adulterers and ugly people and sorcerers and all of those things, but he could sanctify them. You could be clean. Isn't that an amazing thing that he's praying for? And then he says, all of this is the glory of God. When God does what he does, when you participate in it, God is glorified. On the road, the prodigal, when he met his father, we're glad the prodigal was there, aren't we? That's where he was supposed to be. He did the right thing, and he won the prize. He got forgiven. He got reinstated, all of that. But who got the glory? Who was the one who was glorified there? Well, it was the Father who went so far and lifted that boy up so high. It's the Father who gets glory. And what does he say in this prayer? God gets the most glory in his Son. When the Son's going to the cross, what did Jesus say? Glorify me, and I'm glorifying you. John the Apostle would call the crucifixion his glorification. This is an amazing thing where God demonstrates to everyone, nobody loved you like that. But wonder of wonders, people. Glory of glory, God involves us in that. And he says, and in the church. In another place in this same book, he will say that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is shown to the principalities and powers. Here he says that when we participate in this, because of our love for him and because of our faith, we let him into our life, he is glorified. I know I'm tired of being an embarrassment to God, aren't you? I'm tired of the failures in my life, aren't you? Isn't it something that God gives us an opportunity to glorify him, to show who he is, to show what he has done, to show his power and his love? And we get to be part of that. And then he says another thing about God is not just his power, there's no limit on it as far as time goes. And he says, now and forever. Well, I don't know where the end of forever is, but I know we're in it. We're in it. And we get to be part of this. Why would anybody say no to that? Why would you? Won't you come right now to Jesus?